Okay, good morning. Today we're looking at the final chapter of James, James 5, and we're going to read verses 7 to 11 today. James chapter 5, 7 to 11. This message is about patience. James 5, 7 to 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful. And of tender mercy. Okay, so in the beginning of this chapter, we looked at his prophecy against the rich, and before that, prophecy against those who live their life completely selfishly. And now we come back to, rather than talking about others, we come back to talking about us. And again, he's talking about my brethren. Be patient, therefore, brethren. I believe this is talking to the righteous. So he exhorts us here to be patient, and there are three aspects here that require patience. The first one is be patient in suffering the situations that we're in. The farmer has to wait a long time for the crops to grow. There's going to be early and later rain, and there's going to be a long dry summer between them, and we just have to be patient. There are certain things that don't work themselves out until the proper timing. The second aspect is we need to be patient with other believers. He says, grudge not one against another. And the third one is patient with persecution. Looking at the prophets and the sufferings of Job as an example, that in the end they were blessed who went through these things faithfully. So let's consider today. We need patience. We need patience in order to testify to the Lord in this generation. We need patience in order to glorify God in our lives. We need patience for everything. And if we don't have patience, we're going to be a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. We're going to be a hindrance to the work of God. And so he is exhorting us to be patient. Let's look at some details here. So the first one, it says here in the beginning here that the farmer waits a long time for the early and the latter rain. What does that mean? Well, in Israel, they would plant the seed and they would get the autumn rain. The autumn rain was the time after which they would plant the seeds. It moistens the earth, and so the earth is ready for planting. The early seeds, it must be an exciting time, just before the winter, and it's, the harvest of fruit has just happened. We've got the Feast of Tabernacles and the end of the year, and they're getting ready and looking forward to a new planting season. And I suppose it's like spring here, in spring everyone's busy planning what you're going to grow this year in your garden, and out here in the country anyway, and getting the fields ready, and there's no weeds anywhere to worry about. You've just got to go and plant whatever seeds you want, and it's an exciting time. And so there's rain at the time in Israel, and there's hope. But of course, hope comes, but then everything seems to slow down, okay? So, for example, with the harvest of the grain, you've got the winter, right? And then there's not much rain in that time. So it's just a long, long time to wait for, it takes months for crops to grow. It takes a long waiting time, and during that time you don't get any benefit from it at all. And so that's the way it is with the Christian life. In our early days, it's exciting and we're saved and we've got a new message and we start to understand things. But then suddenly, what happens? We lose that zeal, and we get used to the sense that, all right, well, there are some people going to heaven and some people going to hell, and it no longer impacts us very much. But we have to be patient during that time, even when things are not looking like they're changing, even when things are not, looking like we're getting immediate results. We just need patience, because a farmer knows that you can't rush the harvest. And we know that we can't rush the harvest, whether that is the harvest of our own life, you know, the bearing fruit in our own life. Sometimes it takes years for us to overcome things. Sometimes it takes years for us for God to teach us the wisdom we need in order to make the right decisions and overcome these sins or bad habits that we have. Sometimes we just got to go through a lot of hard stuff before God will bring us through to understand why we do the things we do. That's just normal. And it's the same with other people too, right? It's the same with them, it's the same with you, it's the same with me. We all have to go through the wilderness, so to speak. So the winter period, you can't do much. You've just got to wait. Now, it's the same with the fruit, except it's the opposite there. Instead of going through the winter, they go through the summer. But again, there's early rain, there's latter rain, and between them, you've either got the long summer or the long winter. And in that time too, there's not much you can do. You just got to take care of what you've got until it grows. So let me look at Deuteronomy 11:14 with you. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11:14, and let's see what God says about these early and latter rains, because they obviously represent spiritual outpouring of the Spirit and the grace of God. Okay, let's begin in verse 10. Okay, he says, "For the land which you go as in to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land where we go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinks water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God cares for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn, your wine, and your oil." Notice that the rains are not just for the grain, which grows in the winter, but it's also for the oil, the olives, for example, and it's also for the grapes, right? The fruit, which are harvested, I imagine, in the end of summer. So God uses these two rain periods to grow different kinds of things in our life. There are things that we can learn as early Christians, and there are things that we learn as mature Christians. And we need that rain. I mean, God has promised to give us that rain. When things are not going well, we shouldn't say, "God, what are you doing?" We should know that God is going to give us the rain, but it's going to come in its due season. If I don't have the power or the experience or the wisdom or the ability that I think I should have, just pray and trust God and be patient, because he will give it to you in its due time. Notice that he compares it here to Egypt, because in Egypt, you did it all yourself. In Egypt, you took the water, you dug the canals, you watered the land with your foot, you brought the water in here and brought the water down there. But in God's kingdom, in Canaan, it's the rain and the hills that provide the water. God provides the water. So psychology and self-help and these other things, you know, you can make yourself grow. You can train yourself. And, you know, the world has all these methods of growing. But in reality, for a Christian, it doesn't work that way. Now, of course, we need to cooperate with the Lord's work. But we need to recognize that when he sends the rain, that's the time for us to respond. And when he's not sending the rain, that's the time for us to wait. Okay? And we wait patiently, not without hope. God promised. He promised that he will give us that rain in its due season. And the farmer knows that no matter what he does, he's not going to get that harvest until harvest time comes. And, you know, if that's September, that's September. If that is April, that's April. Whatever it is you're growing, there's a certain time when you're going to be able to harvest it. And the farmer doesn't walk around in despair thinking, why aren't they growing? He knows he's got to wait until that time. And so he has hope even in the long periods. So we have to have that same hope even in the long periods where nothing seems to be going right. I'm struggling with the same sin and I'm asking God to help me, but I just can't overcome it. Wait, he will give you the latter rain. He will give you the time where you'll just be able to overcome that. But just keep trusting him for it. God, I keep making mistakes. I keep making the wrong decisions. I don't have the wisdom I need. Help me, God. I just made another big mistake. All right. Yep, God knows, and he understands you need wisdom, and he's told us to ask for wisdom. And he will give you that wisdom in its time, when it will really help you and help others. Just wait until his time. God, I need healing. I need you to heal this condition. Yep, he will. He will do it, but just put it in his hands. He will do it at the right time. He promised to give us the early and the latter rain. So God is going to do that. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24. Let's look at what this one says. Jeremiah 5, 24. Okay, Jeremiah 5, 24. Now, this is a kind of a condemnation of Israel, but it's a bad example, but we can look at it for instruction. He says here, 5, verse 24. Okay, here we go. Well, let's read from 23. But this people has revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. So they've revolted against God. They're rebellious. Verse 24. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives the rain, both the former and the latter in his season. And he reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Okay, so notice that they no longer look to God for his timing. They no longer look to God for providing those things that they need. That is rebellion against God. It's rebellion when we turn away from God and say, I don't want to wait for God for his time. I don't believe that it is God who gives the rain. I think we can do a better job ourselves. God says, to trust me and be patient and wait. But I don't think I need to do that. I think I can change my situation now. Okay, well, this is a rebellious heart. Just like the children of Israel, they didn't want to go through the wilderness where God sent the food at the appointed time each morning. And they didn't want to wait for God who gave them water from the rock at appointed places in their journey. They wanted to go back to Egypt where they could control everything. They could bring the water in when they wanted. They could keep it there, stocked, you know, until they would need it. It's always there. I can see it just over there. See that water? I can use that in time I want. Just got to open this canal here and I'll flood the field. But as long as I have control over it, I don't need faith. I don't need to trust God. And that's the issue here. We think we want to control everything. We want to see where our needs are going to be provided. We want to see the report that the doctor gives that tells us things are getting better. But God is not like that. He says, no, 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 I will give you the rain in its proper time. See, it's a rebellious heart that rejects God's way of doing it. God's way is, trust me, be patient, have faith, and in time, in due time, I will give you what you need in the right time. And that's a challenge for us to have that patience. Okay, and notice he says he's appointed to us the weeks of harvest. Okay, the weeks of harvest. It's not the year-long harvest. It's just the weeks of harvest, right? The growth period and the blessings, they come, but they're not always, right? You don't harvest all year long, right? Unless you're growing papayas. That's about the only thing I know that you can harvest all year long, or grass. But papayas and things like that, all right, in the tropics, it's a little different. But with normal crops and fruit, there's a certain time where you can harvest them. And so it is with our life. You know, there are certain things that God works in our life. The gaining of wisdom, the overcoming of sin. These are things that come at a, just out of nowhere. And like you struggle with something for years and then suddenly you seem to get victory over it. But then you might go back to struggling with it again. Then you might go back to needing God's wisdom again, or maybe in a slightly different way. The harvest comes in weeks. It's not a continual thing. The blessings don't just flow down continually in physical things. God wants us to have faith. And in heaven, they will. But here on earth, he gives us times of blessing. But he also gives us times of struggle. Just like the prophets sometimes call us to humility and repentance and tears. And other times they call us to rejoice. Because there's a time for rejoicing and there's a time for repentance and tears. There's a time to feel how sinful we are and how desperately we need God. There's also a time to rejoice in how full we are and how blessed we are and how God is so good to us. Okay, now what do we do during that time? Joel chapter 2, verse 23. There are two things that we can do during this waiting time, and let's have a look at them. The first is in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. And he says, "Be glad, then, children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil." And he says, "I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." And he goes on to explain how he'll take away the curse from us. So we're to rejoice. Until the time comes, be happy. Even though we don't have the harvest in front of us, be happy. Because we trust that the God of the universe is going to give it to us. Even though we don't have the wisdom we need or the maturity we need or the position that we think we should have maybe or the respect we think we should have. You know, there's a whole lot of things we think we want and we don't have. The financial stability that we desire, for example, or the health that we want. There's so many things. The relationship with people. Just wait and be happy. Even when things look like they're totally wrong, be happy because it's a God who we can trust that has promised to give us these things. And the other one we can do during the waiting time is Zechariah chapter 10. Verse 1. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. What do we do during the waiting time? Well, he says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." Okay. And then he goes on to compare it to the idols. "For the idols have spoken vanity and the diviners have seen a lie. And they have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd." Our God answers prayer. The idols don't. They make promises, but they don't fulfill. Our God answers prayer in his time. So what do we do during these long times? Well, we look to the appointed time, even if we don't know when that is. We look to it as a sometime coming, right? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, it says. We don't know exactly when it is, but we know it's coming. And we ask God for rain. God, give us rain. God, help us. Make our fruit grow in our life. Make the crops grow. Give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. God, give us a harvest of souls. Give it to us. Please, God. This kind of prayer is something that we should continue in, even though it takes years and years and years. Just keep continuing in prayer. He wants us to ask him, because as we ask him, it shows that we trust him. Okay? If you ask him, it shows that you trust him. Sometimes I tell the kids, you know, we humans forget things so easily. And if you know you have something important to do and you say, "I'll do it later," then you're deciding that you're not going to do it. You're actually making a decision right then and there, deciding that you're not going to do it, because usually we forget. On the other hand, if you say, "Well, it's like I can't do it right now, but I'll go ahead and give myself some kind of a reminder. I'll put a thing in my phone, an alarm in my phone to remind me, or you know, I'll write something on in a place that I'll definitely not miss it, or something like that. That action that you're doing shows that you trust God and trust that He's able to provide the things that you need. So it is with prayer. Prayer is the action that shows our faith. You know, so if we don't pray, you're basically giving up. But how long do I have to pray until I get something? Just keep praying until you get it. And just keep asking God about it and talking to God about it. And that's the way you do it. We keep praying. We keep rejoicing. We keep looking in hope for the harvest. So we need patience to do these things. Sometimes it takes a lot longer than we would like. Now, the second one is this. Let's go back to James. Now, the next verse says, verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Okay, and well, let's go from verse 8 as well. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. So we have two passages here about the coming of the Lord. The judge is standing at the door, and the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Be patient, establish your hearts, and don't grudge one against another. What does the word grudge mean? It comes from the Greek word that means a strait, a narrow place, like, say, Bass Strait, or, you know, Torres Strait, or something like that, a narrow piece of water between two lands. When we're in a strait, we can't turn to the left or turn to the right. And what ahead might not look that good, but there's no other choice, yeah? You can't go back, you've got to go forward, you can't go to the right or the left. That's a strait. So a strait is when the situations of life are all around us and we don't have any control, we don't have any choices. Don't be in a strait against other people. Now, the word, that's the origin of the word, but the way the word is used in many times is to sigh, to groan. And actually, the word is used often, more often than not, actually, in a positive way. Well, not in a positive way, in a sense, but as a good way. For example, Jesus groaned and sighed when he saw the trouble that people were in. But he wasn't complaining against them. He was feeling their pain. He was groaning and sighing. For example, when he saw someone in trouble and went to heal them, he groaned and he sighed. Oh, you know, this is the result of sin. Oh, sin, you know, has caused this terrible thing to happen in this person's life. That compassion is a good thing. But we can also say, oh, that stupid person, you know, they've just gone and done it again. I can't believe him. You know, that kind of sighing and groaning is not to be done, because it says, lest ye be condemned. That's a very serious thing. Don't be frustrated with people and groan and sigh, lest you be condemned. Don't grudge against people, lest you be condemned. This is not something we can play with. It's a very serious thing. Remember the condition Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of others, your heavenly Father will forgive your sins. But if you don't forgive the sins of others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. So in the last days, one of the things that tests our patience is people. And God will put people in our life to test our patience. He will give us situations where people will not do what we want or what we think should be done. And we're going to have to go through and say, all right, you know, I asked them to do this, but they didn't do it. Okay, I couldn't go to the right. And I don't have the ability to do it myself, so I can't go to the left. So I've just got to go on without it having been done. Go forward. Can't go back. Time only goes forward, so we can only go forward. It's not the situation I would have wanted, but all right, that's the situation I'm in. But don't get angry at the other person. This week, an interesting thing happened. I'm in charge of the accounting in our local community, and you know they want people to join the local community. There's a small fee to join, and I've got to go and collect it from everyone. Now, some people don't want to join, and I guess they're supposed to join, right? Because this money that it's paid each year, it goes towards cleaning and keeping everything good. I mean, we live in a forest, so, you know, someone's got to clean the drains and cut the branches and repair the road. And, you know, sometimes there are landslides and all kinds of things that have to be done in a place like this. So people really are supposed to contribute toward that. I mean, it's for the benefit of everyone. It's not like in Australia where, you know, just rely on the government to do all that. They don't do it here. We've got to do it. But anyway, it's not compulsory for people to join. So I've been told by this many people, you know, in the old guard, you know, make sure you get money off that person. Make sure you get money off this person. But when I go to them, I find that they don't want to join. And it's not compulsory. If I were to do what James says not to do here, I would get in a straight. I would say, oh, you know, this person, he won't pay. What's wrong with them? They're so selfish. Or I might, on the other hand, say, oh, what am I going to do? How can I tell the people, you know, the older people that I didn't get any money? I'm going to have to explain this to them. I don't know what I'm going to say. They're going to be angry. Or I could do what James said to do and said, okay, all right. I asked them, but they said they didn't want to do it, and it's not compulsory, so that's their choice. Not a problem. Okay, it's not my responsibility that they pay or not. It's only my responsibility to ask and collect if they want to pay. and I'll just explain that to the people. And that's the way you go. You just walk forward. And so it is. You know, there are many times when people fail us, but it's not our responsibility that they fail us. We just walk forward. See, the Lord takes us through these situations. God is the one who takes us through. So don't grudge against other people. If other people fail and don't do the things that you think need to be done, and then there are results, you know, things get broken or whatever, all right, but we did it. As long as you did your part, then that's all you have to worry about. Other than that, God tells us, don't go any further than that. It's in God's hands. It's between them and God, whatever results or consequences happen. We can only do what we can do, and don't grudge against the other people. Don't get upset and lose your joy and your patience from the other people in that situation. Okay, don't grudge one against another. There's a parallel passage here, so I'd just like to look at 1 Peter 4. Turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 4. We're nearly there. 1 Peter 4. Next book. Okay. All right. Now, let's look at verse 7. And you'll see that it's very similar to what James is saying here. It's kind of parallel in a sense. But the end of all things is at hand, right? So like James said, the coming of the Lord draweth near. The judge is standing at the door. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So, be patient and pray. This is what Peter is telling us to do. In these times when we realize the end of all things is coming, watch and pray. Be sober. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Notice that love is there to cover people's sins. Right? God wants us to love. God is love, and love covers sins. So what should we do? Cover sins. We should cover people's sins. I mean, that's what it is. Remember Joseph, when he met his brothers, he gave them all a change of garment, or a change of raiment, as it says. And then he gave extra 300 pieces of silver to Benjamin. But Joseph, in giving them all a change of clothes, he's spiritually demonstrating that he's covering their sin. But he's also showing extra love to his brother because that's his brother. And so God covers the sins of all people. He died for everyone's sins. But there's a special blessing to those who believe and are forgiven and have their sins removed completely. God is willing to cover our sins. He's willing to put behind everything wrong that we've done and give us that chance to repent and follow him. And so we also ought to cover the sins of others. What's the opposite of covering people's sins? Well, the next verse, verse 9, says, use hospitality to one another without grudging. All right, grudging is the opposite of covering people's sins. Holding complaints in your mind and your heart about other people. It may be that they were horrible to you, but it's not something you ought to think about. You've got to put it aside and say, oh, well, you know, that's just Adam. That's the old nature. You know, I'm like that too sometimes in a different way maybe, but I'm like that as well. Be hospitable. Receive people. And when you receive someone into your house, you receive them as they are, right? You can't say, yeah, come over, but definitely don't come with that haircut and don't come with those clothes, and don't come with that conversation, and don't come, you know, with that perfume. No, he's saying, just receive people. Receive people. Show hospitality and receive people as they are, all right? And love them. Despite the things that are disagreeable to you, we can still be hospitable, receive, and love people, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then he goes on in verse 10, 11, and I think this explains a little more about it, because this is probably part of the problem we have that makes us have a grudge against other people. Verse 10 and 11 says, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, as the oracles of God. If any man minister, as of the ability which God has given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Jesus Christ is the one who has the praise and dominion, the power forever and ever. All of us, we just have a tiny little part of it. He gives us a small ability in one way or another. Jesus himself has all the ability in every way. To him be the glory. To us, well, you know, each of us just has a portion of grace. And so I think one of the reasons we grudge against people is because they, you know, something that we can do, they can't do. And we think, well, this is easy, you know. It's like swimming, you know. I can swim, why can't you swim? Well, yeah, right. But do you ever remember the time when you couldn't swim? How scary it was to get into the water, how hard it was, you know, it's really obvious. So there are things some people can do. Some people can smile even though everything's going wrong. Other people can't. Some people can serve despite the great difficulties. Other people can't. Some people can forgive so easily. Other people struggle with it. But don't grudge against other people. Some people have the ability to give everything they have away and live on very little. And other people don't seem to be able to do that. Some people have real wisdom. They can really understand things and see the important points so quickly and make decisions and wise decisions. Other people can't, because God gives us all a different amount of wisdom. And so you don't get upset at people who don't have the wisdom you got, because, you know, it's like getting upset at someone who doesn't have the same eye color or the same, you know, body shape as you. We get what we get, right? Don't be upset about other people who didn't get what you got, and they're not allowed to be upset at you because you didn't get what they got. We're not to be grudging against one another. So when you look at someone and you feel frustration, just think, God has given them certain things that they do well, certain areas of ministry if they're a believer, and maybe he hasn't given them other things that to do well, or other areas of ministry. Like in the government, imagine the minister for defense tries to be, you know, the foreign minister, and he wants to go around in all the world attending all the nice parties and whatever. But he's the minister for defense. You know, focus on what you're supposed to do, not on what you're not supposed to do. And so if you're good at cleaning, then clean, and don't get frustrated at those who don't seem to see the point of cleaning. If you're, you know, into, for example, creating a good atmosphere in the home, then create the good atmosphere in the home. And don't get upset at those who don't seem to be able to have that sense, who spoil it every time. Just you're there to balance them, okay? Don't grudge one against another, because God will condemn us for doing that. He says, lest you be condemned. It's very serious. We've got to forgive and cover sins, and understand that we're all terribly sinful, and yet God gives us a certain ability in this way or that. So praise God when you see someone who has one thing right and many things wrong. Praise God for the thing they have right. That's the way we are to look at this, patience with people. If we understand that, we can have great patience. And then, after this, Peter goes on to talk about persecution. Just like James went on then to talk about suffering of the prophets, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." God allows these things. It's not strange. It's part of his plan. "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." God calls us to suffer. He calls us to go through difficulties with faith that in the end it will turn to joy, okay? That is the great blessing that we are waiting for. In James, it says again, I'll just go back to it in verse 10 and 11. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. All through that time, we thought God was being hard and harsh and not, you know, putting Job through all this trouble. God was being merciful. He was actually raising him up to be the Son of God. And he gave through his life a picture to all of us about how God will take us through hardship, but he will also bless us abundantly because of it. And that is the mercy of God to us. That's the compassion of God to us. That's the grace of God to us. So we need to be patient, knowing that this is part of God's purpose. Be patient, knowing that, if a house is dusty and noisy in a construction time, it's because there's a great, house being built, and it'll be a blessing for years to come after the short construction time is finished. Obviously, we can't look at the construction site and say, I don't like that house. It's too noisy and dusty and dirty, and, the walls are the wrong color. Yeah, they will be the right color soon, and it'll be looking beautiful soon, and it'll be a blessing for generation after this. Just wait. Be patient. And we have an eternity to enjoy the benefits of any suffering that we go through now for the sake of Christ. Persecution is a bit like this. A few years ago, I built a deck, a wooden deck. And, I didn't know much about building a deck, so I just did what I thought should be done, And when my brother and my father, he's an electrician, but he works in that kind of industry, and my dad's a carpenter, so he knows all about it more than me. When they looked at it, they kind of laughed and said, you've really over-engineered it. In other words, you've put in a lot more wood, basically, a lot more thickness, a lot more than needed to be done. But that's great, because the deck is solid, it doesn't move, it's fine. It was the same when I built the bathroom sink. We used to get mold and whatever in the sink cupboard, so I wanted to just build one that was totally open. So we went to IKEA and we bought a top, and I made the base for it. And of course, I used wood that I thought would be solid and stable and supported. And again, people looked at it and laughed and said, wow, that's so over-engineered. So maybe everything I do is over-engineered. But I know that there's a certain safety and a certain feeling a feeling of safety or well-being when you put in an extra screw or you give something an extra, support or whatever. It might not be needed, but if it's in there, it's better than not being in there, And that's the way it is with persecution. Persecution is actually something that gives us a sense of, yes, this is me. I'm a Christian. I'm just like, look, see how Jesus suffered? Well, now I'm suffering too, just like him. Wow. He's allowing me to go through what he went through. And it only amplifies our faith. It only increases our association with Christ. It increases our feeling of oneness with him, because we start to understand deeper the things that he went through. And other Christians, the early church, they were persecuted terribly. And we can be one with them. We can really feel that this world is not our home. We can really feel that, the love of God is to suffer for others. And we, not that we're saving them, but in doing so, we're reflecting the manifestation of God. We're reflecting the character of God, that we patiently endure, knowing that we have something better to come. It kind of amplifies our faith. But on the other hand, an extra screw could destroy the piece of wood. If you line up all the screws in a line and you put them too close together, you'll actually split the wood, because you're putting, or say for example nails, right, you're putting holes all in one line that you're going to put a weak point in that wood and right along, and you might split the thing right down the middle. And that's why they put the screws a little bit to the side, in a zigzag, so that doesn't happen. On the other hand, you might put the screw too close to the end, and if you're using cedar or something, it's soft wood, it's going to split the wood. So the extra screw in the wood can actually wreck the thing. If you go too far with something, it can wreck it. the difference is you've got to understand where to put it, right? And that's something that, you know, I've split that many pieces of wood. Experience teaches you, right, these things. But YouTube can teach it too, by the way, if you want to learn it quickly. But if you learn and understand about the wood itself, the character of the wood itself, you'll learn where that you can put that screw and make it really a strong support and not something that's going to actually wreck it. And same is with persecution. For some people, persecution will destroy their faith because they don't understand the nature of themselves and they don't understand the nature of their faith as a Christian. They don't understand that they need to suffer. They don't understand the blessing that comes at the end of it. And therefore, they try to push it to the side as something that's not important in life. And when it comes, it splits their faith. It destroys them. Okay. Persecution can be a terrible thing, and many people lose their faith because of it. But it was something that ought to be strengthening our faith. So the difference is understanding the nature of persecution. God takes us through suffering because he's working something in our life, just like Job, that will be a great blessing at the end if we keep on faithful. He's showing his glory and grace in us, just like my over-engineered deck. Well, at least you know it's not going to fall apart. Might have been too heavy. It might have looked too, you know, thick or whatever. I don't care really. But as long as my only thing is that I don't want it to fall apart. I don't want it to rot either. Sometimes you walk on a deck and, you know, you put your foot through it. I don't want that to happen. So I over-engineered it. Well, that's the way it is with our faith. I don't know about these things, but anyway, I'm prepared to suffer for Christ, and, you know, I might miss out on this or that, or maybe I'll even make a mistake here and there, and I shouldn't have suffered for something. But anyway, if suffering comes, I'm prepared to take it. That's the attitude we need to have, because God is working something in our life. Be patient, because the coming of the Lord draws near. With other people, the emphasis is on what they do, not what they don't do. So be patient with people. Practice your gift and concentrate on your calling. Don't worry about what other people are doing. And be patient with them. Rejoice when you see them do something good. Cover the multitude of sins when you see them do something wrong. Be patient. And be patient with the situation in your life, knowing that the time will come. God has appointed a time where he will bless you. And he will answer those prayers that you've prayed long and hard for. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy to us. Lord, I really pray that we would learn these things and help us to be patient and to rejoice in you. We're knowing that you are faithful and what you have said, you will absolutely bring to pass. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.